All right. Well, again, welcome everybody. Today we start a discussion of Deuteronomy. And today will be sort of an introductory lesson. And next week we will get into this in seriousness. So Deuteronomy, as most of you know, is part of those first five books of the Bible that we look at together sometimes and call the Pentateuch, or the law of that Moses wrote, directed to from God. And so where does Deuteronomy fit into that? So let's cover that really quickly. As I've mentioned in the past, you know, when you look at the books of the Bible, it is amazing how some books cover very long spans of history and some books cover very short times of history. And those ones especially that cover very short, concentrated times of history are ones that I always want to look at, because there must be something really important in that short time of history that people would, that God would want us to know about. At any rate, let's look a little bit. You know, Genesis is a book that covers thousands of years of history. And even if you're a young earther, it still covers thousands of years of history. And so on this timeline, those two markings there are about a year. And so if we actually extended this timeline back as far as Adam and Eve, we'd probably be up about Spiral Path Farm somewhere, going with the timeline up the hill there. So, of course, Genesis, thousands of years. Exodus, and this really should be, say, Exodus 12 and on. The first part of Exodus covers a couple hundred years, and from Exodus 12 on, it really only covers about a year. And, of course, that's when we know that the Israelites left Egypt at this date. And so from Exodus on is only 1 year. The next book, Leviticus, is really only took about a month to cover, but it was Moses relaying the law to the people. And so when we look at this, somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago in an unrelated conversation, well, how long did Israel actually camp at Mount Sinai? Did they get the Ten Commandments and go on? And so in reality, you know, they were there for about a year. It only took them about a month to get from Egypt down to Mount Sinai on this map, which is very familiar to you all. So it only takes them about a month to get down here, and then they camp here for about a year. And then it takes them about another month to get up here, where they were ready to send the spies in and launch, initially thought they would launch the campaign to conquer this land, the promised land. So Numbers, the first part of Numbers is also in this trek up here. Okay? So the second part of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first part of Numbers all happens in a year and a half. Okay? Compared to Genesis, which was thousands of years. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers happen in a very short time. Okay? Then in Numbers 20, we know that this is in the 40th year of Israel wandering in the desert. And so Numbers 20 to 36 is 11 months. And that's where the Israelites are over here. So all of this wandering in here is not, there's no record of that. We don't know anything about what actually occurred there on a day-to-day basis. And Deuteronomy occurs in the final month of the 40th year. So when you read the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses addresses the nation of Israel, all of that occurs in 1 month. Okay, as this very important charge to them and reminder of who God is before they enter the land to conquer it. This 37 and a half year period of quiet that occurs in the middle of this timeline, okay, that we don't know much about, is sort of an interesting thing. But the I'd like to go to Numbers chapter 19, because this is the last thing that's recorded of God talking to the Israelites before they wander for that 37 and a half years. And I want you to stay with me, because you'll, partway through this, I guarantee you, you're going to say, where is he going with this? But stick with this, because I find some neat application in this for us at the end. All right, so in my Bible, this chapter is titled The Ordination, or The Ordinance of the Red Heifer, not The Ordination. The Ordinance of the Red Heifer. How many have ever heard this story before? Okay, a couple brave souls have actually admitted to hearing about this before. All right, we're going to read this word for word, because in the detail of this is actually the application. All right, so who would like to read the first 10 verses for us nice and loud? Kurtz Cockley, you're in the back. Will you read that nice and loud, the first 10 verses? Okay, great. Thank you. Okay, so in the first 10 verses of chapter 19, what purpose is there for this burning of the red heifer? What's the purpose? Purification from sin. Okay. So, this is a spiritual thing. This is teaching the Israelites what? What concept? David? Okay, we know that's true. I don't know if in this particular case, that's what it teaches. Okay. How about the fact that God wants us to be pure on the inside? Right? They're going through this, which is another face of the coin of what you were talking about, David. Okay, so through this, God is trying to teach these Israelites this concept that He wants them to be pure inside. By doing something on the outside, it's a symbol of what He's expecting inside. Okay, so this is a spiritual thing so far. Okay, now, who would like to read verse 11 down to the end of the chapter?
Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with the water on the third day. On the seventh day, then he'll be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone fails to purify himself, defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, he is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him. This is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters the tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days. Every open container without a lid fastened on it will be unclean. Anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword or someone who died a natural death, or anyone who touches a human bone or grave, will be unclean for 7 days. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burned purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonially clean should take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. Must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave, or someone who has been killed, or someone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle the unclean person on the third and seventh days. On the seventh day, he is to purify him. The person being cleansed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and that evening he will be clean. If a person who is unclean does not purify himself, he must be cut off from the community, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, and he is unclean. This is the lasting ordinance for them. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of cleansing will be unclean till evening. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean. Anyone who touches it becomes unclean till evening.
Okay. So in verses 1 to 10, the Levite is doing the work. He's sacrificing this heifer, burning it up and all that. And it's, as we said, for purification of sin. The rest of this chapter, does it sound like this is for purification of sin? No. What's this about? Is what we just read in verses 11 to 22 a spiritual thing or a physical thing? It's not a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. You know why I say that? Look in verse 18. Who's doing the work? Who's conducting this? All these mechanisms that he just prescribed to be done. Who's doing it? Regular people, right? Not the Levites. Okay? This is a physical thing that's part of daily life. Yes, it has a spiritual component to it. We just read about that. Okay? But there's a very physical part of this as well. Why is this such a big deal? Why would God give them this ordinance and tell them to do all this? Why is there such a focus on bones and corpses and dead people? There's health reasons. Yes. Come on, all you nurses in the audience here. There's health reasons for this. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a minute. But again, why would God give them this instruction right now? Yes, Vern. There's going to be a large amount. Now, Vern, by large, just how many is large? Did you ever consider a career in politics? That was a perfect political answer right there. Okay, Vern says a really big number. Right? We know that over 1 million people are going to die in the next 37 and a half years. Because all the people, because right before this, Israel rebelled, refused to go into Canaan. So God is going to take that entire generation away. And in the 40th year, when we get to Deuteronomy, in the first month, Miriam dies. In the fifth month, Aaron dies. And in the 11th month, or the 12th month of that 40th year, Moses dies. All three of them die in that last year, symbolizing the entire death of that generation before they go into the Holy Land. So there's probably between 1 million and 1.5 million people have to die in that next 37 and a half years. And Israel is going to be dealing with death on a daily basis. All right? So why does God have this prescription in Numbers 19, right before we have this 37 and a half years of silence about their wandering in the desert? Because Israel, on a practical level, is going to deal with millions of corpses. And there are health reasons for this. Okay? Practically speaking. Now remember, we said there's a spiritual concept here about inside purity. Very, very important we don't lose that. Okay? And Israel screwed this up, this concept up over time, many times. In fact, if you were in church a couple of weeks ago when Doran was preaching, the ultimate example of messing this concept up was the Pharisees during Passover week. Remember his point he made? That they made a big show of not entering into Pilate's residence, that Pilate had to come out and talk to them because they wanted to stay ceremonially clean and not go into a Gentile house on Passover week. Meanwhile, in their hearts, what were they contemplating? The murder of an innocent man. Okay, you remember Doran talking about that in his sermon. So that's the ultimate example of messing up this concept of having inside purity. And that's, you know, that's what our life is about here at CLC, too. You know, we don't focus a lot on externals. But we care a lot about coming before the Lord pure on the inside. Okay? So this first concept in this chapter is really important, but there is this physical component to it. So the Levite takes a whole bunch of wood, any kind of wood, builds a fire, lays this yearling heifer on it, and burns it. Now, that would have to be quite a pile of wood, right? Because remember, this animal is not dressed, as we would say. It's just put on there. Nothing done to it. So, you know, and a mid-sized animal is going to have 25 gallons of water in its rumen. It's important to remember that. That's a spiritual thing there. And so there's going to be an awful lot of wood needed to burn this animal without having taking all the insides out of it. Most of the blood gets burned, everything, hide and everything. So an awful lot of wood. So there's an awful lot of ashes there. But then what else is put into this mixture? What else does the Levite throw into this mixture? Hyssop. All right. Hyssop is a plant in the mint family. It has some antiseptic properties, kind of like some of you who believe that peppermint will cure stomach aches, headaches, and every other kind of ache and problem that you have. Okay. And peppermint has been known for years to have some of those health effects and antiseptic properties. So where else did we see hyssop being used in the Bible, though? David? The main place we see hyssop initially is it's used to, it's a woody, brushy plant. It's used to spread the blood over the lintels before the Exodus. Okay? So this was a common plant, grew wild, was known to have some medicinal properties, but God instituted a spiritual component to it during that first Passover. Yes, Kurt? Pardon me? Yes. Yes. Hyssop was dipped in the the bitter wine to give to Jesus. So this hyssop is associated with this hyssop has spiritual significance throughout the Bible. Okay? But here it's thrown on the fire as the heifer is being burned. And so just like we said initially, this whole thing has a spiritual side and a practical side, so does the idea of using hyssop. Now what else is a Levite throwing on this fire? Cedar. Okay? Anything interesting about cedar? Why would God tell them to throw cedar on the fire? Okay. Cedar oil is a little like peppermint. Some of us think it will cure everything. And so supposedly cedar oil has some antimicrobial or antiseptic properties. And so that gets thrown on the fire as well. Okay? So it's interesting that then they are to wash in this water that has those ashes in it. Okay? And we know now, looking back, that this had a very practical side. How many of you are old enough to remember grandparents or others making homemade soap in a big black kettle? Okay? All right. All of you just said how old you are here, you know. All right. What did they start with when they made that soap in a big black butcher kettle? Fat, right? Okay? I can remember my grandmother. We'd save the beef tallow or fat from when we killed a steer. And then they would cook that in this big black kettle. And what did they add to it? Tell me again. Lye. Add lye to it, right? Now, I don't know if any of you, your grandmothers, when they made soap, put any perfume or any coloring in it. Mine did not. It was just fat and lye. And lots of lye. And I remember taking a bath with that soap. And it took off the dirt. And it took off the grease. And it took off the first two layers of skin, and you were clean when you got. Okay, I think my grandmother is always big on cleanliness, and I swear she just dumped an extra can of lye in that just to make sure that you get clean. All right. Okay, so there you had animal fat, and you have a really high pH. We know lye to be a very high pH product to help cleanse or kill bacteria, whatever. How about this product that God had them make? Similar? What's the pH of wood ashes? really high, right? Interesting. You have the animal fat capturing or holding any of the antiseptic or antimicrobial compounds from the cedar oil and the peppermint, and then you have a really high pH product in the wood ash, and they're washing in that. Wow. Is that cool or what? Now, did the Israelites, I know that we don't, in our own modern hubris, we don't give credit to the ancients for their knowledge. And so we know that they often had more knowledge of celestial movements and all of this stuff than what we give them credit for. But do we believe that the Israelites had an understanding of microbiology? Okay, this is an easy one. You should all say no. Okay, they didn't understand microbiology. Did they have an understanding of organic chemistry? No, good, you're getting it. This is excellent. Okay, you're coming along here. Okay, so God is telling them to do this. We can look back and see from a very practical perspective that as they had to deal with up to 1.5 million deaths during their wandering in the desert, they followed this prescription so that they didn't become ill, get skin diseases or whatever from handling all those corpses. This was like a pretty high-powered soap for them, of that kind of homemade soap that some of you remember that our ancestors made. Okay? So the Israelites didn't understand necessarily all the implications of this, except that this is what God commanded and they did it. This has both a spiritual side to it and a practical side. Got it? Okay, anybody shake their head like you got it? You're with me on this? Okay? All right. Now, why did I start with this story in Numbers when the lesson, this series of lessons is in Deuteronomy? Anybody want to make the connection? Okay. That's a good guess, practicality. Well, Deuteronomy is, a lot of people kind of chafe when they read Deuteronomy and they don't really enjoy it. So first of all, I give you all credit for showing up for a Deuteronomy Sunday school class. But, you know, there's a lot of do's and don'ts in Deuteronomy. And next week we'll talk more about this as Deuteronomy being a very clear expansion of the Ten Commandments. And a lot of people are like, ah, that's just a bunch of old stuff, and we have liberty, and we don't necessarily need to abide by all that stuff. Well, yeah, some of the things God clearly says in the New Testament we no longer have to do, but there's a lot that still applies to us. But there would be a number of modern Christians who would say, ah, I have the liberty under Christ. I don't need to obey some of this stuff. But when I, especially when I get my right mind back after I've sinned and I'm confessing sin, I will at times think about this red heifer story and thinking about the Israelites obeying God even though they didn't have an understanding of microbiology and organic chemistry. God gave them this because there was a real practical reason as well as a spiritual reason. And when I think about violating God's commands, I often think, you know, I fully believe that even with all that God has allowed us to discover about the natural world, about genetics and biology and chemistry and all that stuff, I still believe that there are things in not only spiritually but emotionally and physically that we won't understand until we get to heaven. and that there are costs to violating God's commands that we see shadows of but may not fully understand until we get to heaven. And this red heifer story helps me to remember that concept. God has reasons for asking you to follow His commandments, primarily or preeminently spiritually, but also emotionally and physically. We see outworkings of that in our society with family structure. You know, Deuteronomy has a lot to say about the family. As we see the family deteriorate in our culture, in our society, we start seeing some of why God, both on emotional and physical level, not even talking spiritually, that God has implemented family in the way He did, the family structure. Okay? So it's really something to just sit and contemplate this when we start reading through Deuteronomy and all of these commands that God is giving, all of these statutes and ordinances that He's giving for us to live by, the Israelites, and by extension us, and thinking about not only the spiritual implications of not following them, but even on a practical day-to-day basis, the emotional and physical implications of not walking the way God wants us to. And for me, this story out of Numbers 19 is a example of that. Comments? Good. So, because I said so is still an okay parenting response, apparently. Yeah. That's good, Kurtz. I like that. Yeah. Very true. Other comments? All right, well, I hope I've motivated some of you to go home and make some homemade soap. Nothing better on the market. Irish Spring can't hold a candle to it, you know. So, yeah. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we think of David in the Psalms talking about being cleaned with hyssop. And we just sense this real desire and command on your part that we approach you in a pure manner. And Father, we confess the times when we have come before you with sin, expecting you to hear us and to act on our behalf. When, even, Lord, when we've come to communion with improper thoughts and unforgiven grievances. Father, we understand how important being pure on the inside is. We just pray, Lord, as the Holy Spirit in us prompts us and helps us, that we would maintain a sense of purity before you. That we would understand that your authority comes with a cost in our lives, but that the goodness of that, your overwhelming goodness to us, is beyond any of the pleasure that we could have in exercising an untoward liberty and disobeying your commands. Father, we want to walk with you in a way that pleases you, in a way that provides a proper witness of you to the world around us. And as we think on these things in the coming weeks, we just pray for your help in all of that. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See you in church.